Okay, we'll go.
All right.
We'll get started. And we are on page 4.
Page 4. Okay.
And we are down to the utterances from God.
Yeah, there we go.
Now, today we will be looking move into the subject of revelation, a special revelation, and subjective revelation, objective revelation, or some terms we'll be looking at this evening. And when last week we looked at the Word of God, the Word of God, you do have the word logos, which is a word that looks at the content that's being, the content of the word is the emphasis of logos. And then you have the scripture, or scriptures is another thing that we look at. The Bible was referred to as the graphe in the singular. And so it can be in the plural, it's the scriptures. And the term in the New Testament is applied to the Old Testament scriptures, and anything that has the character or quality of being scripture they all share the same character or quality. And we'll notice that when we get into the subject of inspiration. Anything that is God-breathed is also Scripture. And anything that's Scripture is God-breathed, as to the way that the Scriptures describe them. So this evening we come to another term that is used of the Word of God, and it's also referred to as the utterances of God, or the utterance of God. It can occur in the singular or the plural. It's the Greek word rhema. And it has some unique occurrences. It does occur something like 11 times of the Word of God. A couple of times in the singular, other times in the plural, looking at the utterances that would come from God. And so let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord again. Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity to look into your word together, to share with other believers, and as we look into your word. Again, we're thankful that we do have your word in an objective form and something that we can read and put it in our minds so that it becomes subjective to us. That we're grateful again that it is your word, even as we have it here sitting before us, that we can say we have the word of God. And so we're just thankful again that we wouldn't know the things that you've revealed to us apart from this word. And we're thankful that you have seen fit, and by your grace you've provided us the written word to learn those things we need to know, those things you want us to know. So as we continue our study, again, might we be in tune to the Spirit, and might he teach us things as we look into your word. Amen. Okay, we want to just consider we'll look at a couple of instances. We have a couple of them in Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 3. We'll look at verse 2, where we find this word rhema used. Now, when you're looking at word, when you run across word, the term word in Scripture, the only way you can tell what the word is would be to look it up if you have an interlinear, you can look it up and see which word it is. Otherwise, you might have to look it up in a concordance. If you have a Young's concordance and you look up the word, you would come to Luke 3 and verse 2, and it's going to list it under rhema. If you have a Strong's concordance, you'd have to go back in the back and look up the numbers in the back. And as you go back and look in the back of Strong's, according to the number, this one would be in Luke 3 and verse 2. It's going to be the word rhema. If you happen to use an Englishman's Greek concordance or a Greek concordance, you would find it under rhema, which would be is the word. And so notice this word, though, in 3:2, and Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, he sets the historical background here. Now it says, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now when it says the word of God, it's not the logos here. It's not the emphasis on the whole logos, but what it is looking at, it's looking at the utterance, the utterances that comes in. So it's just a singular utterance that comes from God. And so God gave an utterance, just a few words, but it is the utterance from God. And we would see some of that in he didn't spell it out here just what the utterance is. But over in chapter 4, moving over into chapter 4, we come to another reference in verse 4. In verse 4, we find the Lord speaking to Satan. He says, "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every utterance of God, by every rhema of God." And so it's every utterance. It's not by the logos of God, not looking at the whole word of God, but by the individual word of utterance from God. And so it's a smaller term in the sense that it is an utterance, though, just an utterance that comes from God. Now, I think we'll let it go at that with the illustrations of this, but they are utterances from God. And the place we probably see it, we would think of in the Christian life, would be in Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the utterance of God, the utterance from God. And so the sword of the Spirit is just it's the utterance. You use the particular utterance that would be applicable to the situation in the one offensive weapon that we find in the armor. And so that's another place where we find the utterance from God. But the Bible is the word from God. And the Holy Scriptures are made up of words and utterances. And so the individual words, the logos kind of words, looking at the content, emphasizing the content, it's made up of words, and so it is the Word of God. It's made up of utterances. There are utterances from God in the Word of God, and it is the word from God, we can say. And so the words which are written in it are the very words that come to us from God. And so we say it is the Word of God. Now, when it comes to Scripture, the Scriptures are God's revelation to us. And so we do use the term revelation. Now, we have the revelation, the book of Revelation, where things, which is just an unveiling of things. And that's essentially what is involved with revelation. And by revelation, God does make known to us things that he wants us to know. And he does it in words. And so we have two kinds of revelation. And so we have two aspects of special revelation. Now, we've already looked at natural revelation, so there are two kinds of revelation, natural and special. But when we come to special revelation, which we're looking at this evening, we do find that there is subjective revelation and objective revelation. When we consider subjective revelation, it's that which speaks to me from the Word of God. And so it's subjective. It's to me, within me. Objective is external to me, but to you. And so when it's subjective, then it becomes something that's within. And so, but the whole Bible, when we consider the Bible, the whole Bible, every bit of the Bible is revelation to us. And the reason we say that is because if we didn't have it, we couldn't learn the truth of the Scripture from any other source. The Scriptures are the only source where we can learn the things that God has made known to us in the Bible. But you stop and think about it. It wasn't all revelation to the human authors. To us, it is. It is all revelation to us. But to the human authors, there were things that they knew. And so God, the Holy Spirit, when he bore them along, he did use things that were their experiences, things that they went through, things that they observed. There were things that they did know. But then there were also things that they learned by revelation that God revealed to them as well. When we come to the Scriptures, though, the Scripture doesn't just contain the Word of God. Some have taught the Scriptures contain the Word from God, but rather than containing the Word from God, the more accurate and the only accurate way to say it is that it is the Word of God. The Bible doesn't just contain it, but it is the Word of God. And just as it sits here, it is the Word of God. And so it is different to us, though, than it was to the human authors. And so when the human authors they had different knowledge than we do. They knew things about some of it. But they did get revelation from other sources also. Now, moving on to objective revelation, we have some questions about the Bible as objective revelation. And the first question is the Bible God's revelation as it sits on the table here? Or if you hold it in your hand and it's closed, is that the Word of God? Yes. Does a man have to pick it up for it to become revelation? Now, there's some who think you have to pick it up and you have to read it before it becomes revelation. No, it's God's revelation. That is outside of us without its objective revelation. So it is subjective. It becomes subjective to us when we read it and we retain it in our minds. And as the Holy Spirit teaches us from it, it does become something that we know. It becomes subjective to us. But the Bible, as it sits here, or the Bible that sits on a shelf over here, it is the Word of God. And so it may be gathering dust someplace under the coffee table or on the coffee table. It may be thrown in a drawer in the bottom of a drawer someplace. Is it the Word of God? It is. Man doesn't have to read it. Man doesn't have to pick it up for it to be revelation. It is God's revealed Word of God. And yet, some in recent years, that has been something where there have been some misconceptions about the Bible that it becomes a revelation to us, but it isn't revelation otherwise. And so it's subjective to us. But the Bible is the objective word from God. And since it is outside of both God and man, God's Word, as men, the prophets and apostles, as they were, and those who wrote the Scriptures, as they wrote, when they wrote the Scriptures, they wrote down the very words that came from God, the very words that were in the mind of God that God wanted man to know. They wrote them down, and they wrote them down on the various, they wrote them down on papyrus, on scraps of skin. They wrote them on skins. They may have written some on pottery and scraps. They may have written, but then they later on they wrote it on papyrus, a special like paper substance that they wrote on. Whatever they wrote it on, they wrote it down, and as they wrote it down, that was the Word of God there. And so it was taken from the mind of God. It was passed through the mind of the human author as it became subjective to him, and the Holy Spirit bore him along, and he wrote it down. As he wrote it down there, then it is the Word of God, and it's objective. And so it's neither in the mind of the of God, and it's not in the mind of the human. Any human, it's outside of both God and man. So it is the Word of God as it rests on the table. And it doesn't just contain the Word of God, but it says in words what God wanted us to know. So it is the Word of God. Now, we don't claim this to be inspired, but we're not to inspiration yet, so we're not going to, I won't jump ahead, which my mind was starting to do. But anyway, we humans do have God's revelation, which we can say he supernaturally imparted. And he supernaturally imparted this word in concrete form. That is, it's here in a form that sits here, it's objective, and it's external to us. And so, as the Bible sits here, and we go to sleep tonight, and your Bible sits wherever it is, it's the Word of God. It still is the Word of God. And if we died and left it here and nobody found it for 100 years, it would still be the Word of God. And that was the case. A lot of manuscripts were buried away. People passed on, and the manuscripts were sometimes buried away. People finally found them, dug them up, and they found them. And it was the Word of God still written down. And so we can say that we have the Word of God. Now, the extent of the revelation. When we look at objective revelation, how much of it was revealed? And we have to look at the extent from two perspectives. One, from the human authors. And so we start with the human authors, and then how it relates to us as revelation. And so when it comes down to the human authors, there were things that the human authors experienced. And we can go back to the Old Testament, and we can read, we can go back in the writings of Moses, and we see some things that Moses experienced. Now, Moses, describing the Exodus and the things that went on in the Exodus, He was there. He experienced those things. When God spoke to him, he heard God speak to him. When God spoke to him out of the burning bush, that wasn't something that took him by, that had to be revealed to him, because God spoke to him. He saw it. He was there. And so it wasn't revelation. He wrote by experience. But how did he write it? It was as he was borne along by the Holy Spirit. And so as it was inscripturated, as it was written down, the Holy Spirit bore him along, and he wrote in all those funny little letters that the Hebrew has, and wrote backwards from what we write, but it was the Word of God as he wrote it. And so he could write from his experience. Now, there were other things that Moses would never have known. He saw the burning bush, but the things that were revealed to him at the burning bush, he would never have known had God not revealed it to him. There were things that he would learn by revelation there and such. And then how did he get the law? In Exodus 9, chapter 20, how did the law come to him? Well, it was written on stone. And we see that it was written by the finger of God on stone after the stones were broken. But it was chiseled into stone. But God revealed those things to Moses as they were chiseled into stone. And it was something that was revelation to him, not something that was wasn't totally experienced. God told Moses these things. God revealed them to him. And so he learned it by revelation. Now, other things that were not revelation would relate to experiences. Sometimes emotions would rise up. And you have the description when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai in Exodus 32 and verse 19. He came down from Mount Sinai and saw them with the worshiping with this golden calf there and dancing around and carrying on. Moses didn't have to have it revealed to him how he felt. He was angry, and he was very angry when he came down and ground it up and made them drink the stuff. But it was he was angry. He knew that again. It was his emotions. That was experience. That's what he experienced. Now, other times, men learn things by vision, and so sometimes they had visions. And when they had visions, these were things when they were in an awakened state with their eyes were open, and God revealed things to them. They saw them with their eyes, but they were not things that they were actually experiencing, but they were revealed to them just in that by a vision. We'll look at that on another in a little bit later. But in Daniel, we find visions referred to, and how Daniel picked up on a vision in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. In Daniel 2:19, there was a reference, and then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And so here it was in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed the God, the Elohim of heavens, plural, and so he did. But he saw a vision, and so he did it. He had his eyes open, and he watched, and he saw, and it was something that God revealed it to him by a vision. What was going on in this instance? We have quite a few references to visions. We'll stop and come back to dreams, I think, a little bit later too. But in Genesis 28 and verse 12, you have Jacob's dream. And the thing that set his brothers off, because in his dream, in Genesis 37:5 and following, you have Joseph's dream. And so there are various things that were revelation to the human author, but some of those things there were some things that were revealed to them, and some things they didn't need to be revealed to them. Some things they actually knew, and God the Holy Spirit included that in the scriptures as to their experiences, and it's the Word of God. Now, to us, when we look at objective revelation, we can say that again. I just want to emphasize it again, that the Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God or become the Word of God, but it is the Word of God. And when it comes to us, every bit of it is revelation. There isn't a thing in here that we would know if God hadn't written it to us. We wouldn't know it if it hadn't been revealed in the Word of God. And so that's where it sits with us. Now, it is God-breathed, and so God is the source of His Word. But how did this all come about, this revelation, this process of revelation, when it comes to God's special revelation, that is the Bible? When we look at the process, you had the knowledge, you had all of these words that were in God's mind, the things that God wanted man to know. It starts in the mind of God. And from the mind of God, the Word of God then was subjective knowledge in the mind of God. It was within the mind of God. Now, God does not have a mind like He is. God is spirit. And a spirit, He is a rational being. And so in His rational, and God being rational, God knew what He, all of these things that He wanted man to know, they were in His mind. Now, we're not going to go back and look at it, but just be reminded that God is omniscient. He knows all. And so God does know all, and He knew exactly what He wanted man to know. And what He wanted man to know, He wanted man to know it in words. And so it became the Word of God as it was written down on the page for us to know. But it comes from the mind of God. And so the Word was subjective knowledge in the mind of God, but then it had to be objectified to the human author. Somehow God had to bring it to the mind of the human author. And that is where the knowledge passed from the mind. We can say we're simplifying probably, but it's passing from the mind of God to the mind of men. And so it has to come down to the human author. And we see some of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 2, and we want to notice, beginning in verse 9, we'll work our way down a few verses, down to about verse 13 or thereabouts. And as we look at this, we'll see something about how this knowledge came to be revealed to men. The subjective knowledge, the knowledge that God had in His mind that He wanted man to know, how it passed from the mind of God down to humans, and so it was passed on to men. Now we will begin in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, and here it hasn't seen with discernment. And Paul is going back to Isaiah 64 and verse 4, but he says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. And this is true. It hasn't at any time that eye has not seen with discernment nor ear heard at any point of time. Neither have entered into the mind of the heart of man. And so it hasn't even entered into at any point of time into the heart of man. And what it is that hasn't entered in, that he hasn't heard or seen, and hasn't entered into his heart, are the things which God hath prepared at a point of time for them that are presently loving him. And so God has some things that he's prepared for those who are loving him. And as we love him, there are some particular things. There are the things. And so he's going to come back to things again down through the context here, down through verse 13 and actually into verse 14. But he goes on in verse 10, but God revealed them. He revealed them at a point of time unto us. Now, the way he revealed them to us, it comes down through the scriptures, but the way that we can come to understand them is by the Holy Spirit. But he did it through his spirit. Now, if Paul says he revealed them unto us, now Paul could be referring to himself in the first person plural here, as he sometimes will, as a form of politeness. But he says revealed them unto us, but he did it through his spirit. Now, the way that the Holy Spirit has revealed those things, notice how he explains it. For the Spirit searcheth all things. So you have the things that God prepared for them that are loving him. But now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searcheth all things. yea, the deep things of God. And so the Holy Spirit, he searches out things that man could not know. But the Holy Spirit does that. He searches out those things. And then we have the explanation when we come to verse 11. And I'm going to retranslate it a little bit. It says, for what man out from men? And so you have what man? You have a part out from the whole. You take one man out from mankind. For what man out from men knows intuitively, knows factually, knows in his mind the things of that specific man? Except the spirit of man, save, or except the spirit of the man which is in him. So here we find that we do have a human spirit within us, and it's the human spirit, our rational makeup, the rational part of our mind, the human spirit, does know the things that are within us. But what man out from man except that man knows it? I know what's in my mind. You know what's in your mind. And I may think I'm a mind reader. You may think you're a mind reader, but you might be fooled. And it's easy that you might be fooled very, very easily. And so we might be preaching or something and look out there and you might think you know what somebody's thinking, but you have no clue. They might be sitting out there smiling away and you think they're really just getting it all, and they're off thinking about whatever they're doing that afternoon. You don't know. But what man out from men knows intuitively the things of that specific man, except the spirit of that specific man which is in him? Even so, though, notice the things, we're back to the things now, the things belonging to God knoweth no man. And so nobody knows these things except the Spirit, or but the Spirit from God. And I've translated from God as the Holy Spirit was sent from God. But the Holy Spirit, he knows the things of God. And only the Holy Spirit knows the things of God. And so we wouldn't know. But the Holy Spirit does know. So how do we know it? How do we know the things that God has prepared for us? Well, the Holy Spirit, he searches all things. The deep things of God, even the deep things of God, he searches them out. Now, he doesn't have to search all over. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. And so as deity, he's omniscient. He already knows it. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows it all. And so he doesn't really, but it's used in a sense to describe to us and to mankind so that we can understand that the Holy Spirit, he does know. He gets down into the deep things of God, and he has revealed unto these things that God has prepared for us. They're revealed to us, and it's by the Spirit. It's actually through the Spirit. And so the Father's revealed to us those things that he has prepared for those who are loving him. He's done it through his Spirit. So you see, that's where this process of revelation, how it comes to us, the Holy Spirit is the one who has revealed them to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who has revealed the things of God to us so that we can know them. But we wouldn't know them otherwise. And he says, no man knows it except the Spirit from God. But then we see the Holy Spirit's the one who revealed those things that God has prepared for us. And that these things come out of the deep things of God. Not all of the deep things of God do we know, but we do know what God has revealed to us. And so he goes on in verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit pertaining to the world system, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know intuitively, that we might know in our minds the things that are graciously given to us directly by God. And so God's the direct agent who's given us these things, but he's done it through the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has made it possible so we can know factually the things that God has graciously given to us. And the freely given here, this comes from charis, grace, and so it's a verbal form. And that's why I like to translate it. It is freely given, but there's another giving that also is freely given, but this one comes off of the concept of grace. And so he's freely given us these things, which things also we speak. Now, Paul, I believe, is speaking here not of we all, But he is using the editorial we. I couldn't think of the, but you use the first person plural in an editorial sense, and sometimes they would do that. And so he says, which things, that is the things that God has given to us, the things the Holy Spirit's revealed, the things that God's prepared for us. It comes out of the deep things of God, the things that the Holy Spirit, he says, he searches them out, and the things that the Holy Spirit knows. That are the things of God. And so he says, which things also we speak. Now, this speaking here is a different term than the term that would come from logos, the word. That verbal form would be lego. Lego is I speak, I say I speak, but it deals with the content that is spoken. And here we see this is a different term. It's laleo, and so it deals with the act of speaking, to speak vocally. And so this word is used of birds, and that's one place I like to go for an illustration of it. Birds speak this way. I mean, well, they're making a sound, and they're speaking. So it's that kind of speech. You can is speaking forth. It's speaking vocally. But notice, which we speak, he says, not, and I would change the in here, not in, but we don't speak it by a quality of words. It doesn't have the article here, but we don't speak these things by a quality of words, which man's wisdom teacheth. Now that gets us into a whole different concept, which man's wisdom teacheth. We have a whole section dealing with man's wisdom and the wisdom of God through chapters 1, 2, and over all the way into chapter 3. We have some more of the wisdom of God down through the context, all the way over to chapter 3 and verse 19. But it's not by man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit. There's a contrast here. These words that Paul is speaking as he writes these things down, it's not coming from the words that man, from man's wisdom, which that would teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches or taught. And so it comes from the Holy Spirit's the teacher with the words that we are speaking, Paul says. And I think he's speaking of himself here when he's writing Scripture and dealing with Scripture. Now, the word comparing here has the idea to judge together, but then it changes the meaning with the preposition, the together soon preposition before it. And so it has the idea to join together. And so you combine things, you compound things. And so the Holy Spirit teaches. How does he do it? It combining spiritual, it says spiritual things with spiritual. Well, the first thing, we've been looking at the concept of things. Well, things, that's it is a neuter. And so the thing he's speaking of here would be the ideas, the things that God has prepared for us, those kinds of things down through the context. But it would deal with just a neuter, though, spiritual things or spiritual ideas. And so he's combined those things with spiritual, and now it's a masculine words. And so it represents the antecedent to the spiritual would go back to the concept of logos, words. And so he combines spiritual ideas, spiritual thoughts, spiritual things with spiritual words. And then he concludes this. He doesn't conclude it, but we'll just stop with the natural man, the soulish man. This is the unsaved man. He receiveth not the things. So we're back to the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So he actively rejects the things that come from the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. Neither can he experientially know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so that's the, as we go through this context, though, we see that the things that God has prepared for us, the things that God wants us to know, how do we get them? They're revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't all revelation to everybody. It wasn't revelation to some parts of Scripture were not revelation to the human writer. But to us, they are all human. They are all revelation to our human minds. But the Holy Spirit teaches these things, but it's by putting ideas to words. And so the ideas came from the mind of God to the human writer, and then they are laid out, written down in words. And so they come to us in words. They've got in spiritual things, but it's the spiritual words as the idea that God wanted us to know. And so it passed on to the human authors from the things were in the mind of God, the things that, as in verse 11, the things that, of God. And so they're in the mind of God, and they're subjective there. And then they are passed, they're revealed to the mind of the human authors by the Holy Spirit as it's revealed. And then it was written down, and so forth. Now, it was when the... It was all revelation to the human authors, except for what? His personal experiences. And so sometimes we find personal experiences recorded in Scripture. Now, the way that God revealed these things, there are several ways. And he did reveal things early on in an oral sense. God spoke to men. And we can see that. And so there was oral revelation whereby this knowledge was passed on. Now, it was passed on by theophanies, that is, the appearances of God in humanoid form. Actually, we could call these theophanies. We could change it from to the appearances of God the Son. And we see from the New Testament in John 1:18 that no man hath seen God, that is, deity, at any time. But it's the unique, one-of-a-kind Son who's in the bosom of the Father. He's the one who, it says, has declared him. And the word declared there, he's the one who's drawn him out before men for men to see. And so it's always God the Son. So in the Old Testament, it was the pre-incarnate Son of God who appeared. And he did appear, and sometimes he passed it on orally to some in the early human race. If you turn with me back to Genesis chapter 15, and we can see this in quite a number of places throughout the Old Testament, actually. But back here, there was a time when God did walk with men, and he revealed himself to men. But we do see things revealed. Now, while we're here, well, let's go ahead. I'll go ahead and look at what I was going to. Now, in verse 4, it says, "And behold, the word..." And it says the word of the Lord. We could translate the word from the Lord, was. And so it's a verbless clause. It's not that he came, but he was unto him, saying. And so here, one who was the word from Jehovah, he was unto Abraham, and he's still Abram here. But he says to him, "This shall be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out from out..." This shall not be thine heir, that is, his servant Eliezer from Damascus, but he's not going to be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And then he took him along abroad. Jehovah took Abram, forth. He took him outside and said, notice what he said, "Look now toward heaven and tell, you count the stars, if you, Abraham, are able to number them." And Jehovah said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Abram, your seed's going to be like the stars of the heaven. And this is where Abram believed Jehovah. It's not just that he believed in Jehovah, but he believed Jehovah, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, we see one thing here. Jehovah appeared to him, and he spoke. Took him outside, and he spoke to him, took him outside, spoke to him, and he continues speaking in verse 7, "And he said unto him, I am Jehovah that brought thee out from Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." Verse 8, and he said, and so Abram says, actually he says, "Adonai Jehovah, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And then he said that would be Jehovah. But all the way down through here, you see Jehovah speaking to Abraham, or to Abram. I keep saying Abraham. His name hasn't been changed till chapter 17. But in verse 13, he says, "And he, Jehovah, said unto Abram, and know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." And he foretells the time of captivity down in Egypt, the time in Egypt, and then their deliverance and so forth many centuries later. But in this God does cut a covenant. And he says in verse 18 that Jehovah made or cut a covenant. And he describes cutting a covenant. He cut up the animals back in verses 9 and 10 to show how Abraham would know that he would inherit the land. And so he divided the animals, and that was the way they made a covenant. They cut a covenant and saying, if I break this covenant, may the same thing happen to me that's happened to these animals, essentially. And so he cut a covenant, but Jehovah did it. He actually cut the covenant. And so he did it physically. He cut the covenant with Abram, and he gave him the land. This, and unto thy seed have I given this land, and so forth. This is what we refer to as it's the first cutting of a covenant with Abraham. It was in that particular day. There's some promises personally given to Abraham before this, but this was where he cut it with him. Well, this was something where there was a wee off, and where God did reveal some things to Abram back here. And it was something that happened. Now, to Moses, how did Moses know this then? Moses wasn't here. Moses wasn't born for many centuries later. And so Moses, I mean, it's a long ways away. It's going to be 400 years that his seed is going to be down in Egypt. It's going to be a long time before Moses comes on the scene. So how does Moses know it? Well, there was oral revelation given to Abram, but to Moses it all was revealed to him. And we can say that God, the Holy Spirit, made this known to the mind of Abram, some of this. But I mean, it was God the Son who made it known to Abram. But what I meant to say was God the Holy Spirit is the one who made this known to the mind of Moses, though. And so the Holy Spirit gave these things to Moses, revealed them to Moses, and Moses wrote them down. We could go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you have the accounts of the creation, the recreation of the universe. And down through all of this, Moses, again, wasn't there. But we do see that, again, the way Moses knew this was God, the Holy Spirit, bore him along and directed his thoughts, put it in his mind so that he could write this down concerning the creation account, moving on to God's work with building, or when he created Adam, he actually fashioned Adam out from the dust of the ground, and he built Eve. All of those things were come from Moses' perspective, they came to Moses from the Holy Spirit. And so these were things that were not, that had to be revealed. But yet, for Adam, and when we get over to chapter 2, God spoke to Adam, and that was orally revealed to Adam. But for Moses, the Holy Spirit bore him along and made these things known to him. And sometimes Moses gives his own thought on the matter, his viewpoint. We'll see that with the fall of man, that Adam and Eve were stripped of something. But they were stripped of something, and it says but Moses, he doesn't realize that they have a covering, that they were stripped. He wrote that they were stripped, but it doesn't appear that he understood it. Back in 2:25, he says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." But were they absolutely naked? Well, they didn't have clothes on, but they were clothed with something, because they were stripped. It says a little bit later down in chapter 3, describes that they were stripped. And so this was something, again, these were things that were made known to men by God, by some of it by oral revelation as God spoke to Adam. in the garden, and he spoke to him to keep the garden in chapter 2. And you have that in verse 15, and Jehovah Elohim took Adam and caused him to rest into the Garden of Eden. And so God did that. He gave him the one rule, that thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In chapter 3, when you come over there with the fall, Eve knew all of that, but then as God comes walking in the garden in the cool or the breeze of the day, he comes into the garden in chapter 3 and calls out to Adam. And Adam knows that he became stripped in verse 10, but God speaks to him. Now, these things, Adam, God revealed some things to Adam resulting from the fall. Some of the effects of the fall, we'll look at that when we get down to the results of sin upon in the fall. We'll notice some of that in a future time. But you can go all the way through the Bible, you can go through the Bible and you can see where there were things that were revealed to Moses, and yet there were things that God had spoken orally to other people, and yet there were some things that God spoke orally to Moses. And Moses was told to go down from the mount when the people were carrying on down below. But God also, when Moses went up to the mount, God told him to tell the people to stay away and to keep them off the mountain. If a man or beast touched the mountain, they would die. And so God did tell Moses some things there. And Moses, those were personal experiences to Moses. So it didn't have to be revealed, but these other experiences, we could just go through a lot of them, through Genesis up into Exodus. But then we get into a lot of personal experience Moses had. And we could carry that on to experiences that the writers of other scriptures, sometimes their personal experiences were also so something that were the way that God did give revelation that became objective revelation by oral revelation to others. But then when it came to Moses, it all had to be revealed to him except for what he had experienced. And there were things that Moses did experience, and he records those as experience. But yet, was it the Word of God? Yes, it was. It was what God wanted us to know. And so Moses did write some of his experiences, exactly what God wanted us to know. Well, I won't keep you. And we started late. But should I keep you? It's after 9. That's when we usually stop. Mm,
not so late. 9:15 usually.
Well, okay. We'll keep going.
Because you started at 8:15.
Is it okay if we keep going?
Yes.
Okay, we'll keep going then. I kind of got off schedule here, so I didn't want to keep people too late. Okay, so when you look at personal experience, let's just go to look at a couple of those things. With you had some things that were either passed on orally and to Moses. We see some things that were revealed to him. Exodus chapter 3 is a good place to go. Exodus chapter 3, right at the beginning. Now, when we come to Exodus 3, we find Moses out in the desert. You can pick up some of these thoughts when it comes down to Moses in chapter 2. You can see the fight between the two Hebrews and such, actually you have the Egyptian beaten up on the Hebrew, and Moses slays the Egyptian, and then the two Hebrews they bring it up that he's fighting with the he's anyway, it was known that he killed the Egyptian. That was something that Moses wrote, and that was something he experienced for sure. But we want to notice oral revelation, though, to Moses, and I mentioned this before. And this is at the burning bush. And he's out in the backside of the desert, caring for the sheep with his father-in-law's flock. And so it says in verse 2, and the angel of Jehovah. Now, we're going to see that the angel of Jehovah is none other than Jehovah himself. And so the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And so here was an appearance out of a fire, a burning bush. But notice the interesting thing about this bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed, wasn't eaten up by the flames. And so this was a very unique thing. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, now you notice who was there. It's the angel of Jehovah, but it's Jehovah. And he saw that he turned aside to see, God, or Elohim, called unto him out from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, don't come close. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Elohim of thy father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon the Elohim. And the last one, it does have the, he is the God, the Elohim. Now notice Jehovah continues speaking to him. And he says, Jehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters or their drivers. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good land. So he goes on and he speaks of things, dealing with some of the lands that were promised to Abraham back in Genesis 15. And so God is going to deliver them from the oppression of the Egyptians and so on. Now God promises he's going to, he says, I will be with thee in verse 12 and so on. Now Moses in verse 13 says to God, he says, behold, when I come unto the sons of Israel, the children is actually the word sons, and shall say unto them, the Elohim of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now Moses didn't know what to call God. He had no idea how to refer to God. And so God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And so he just gave him a shortened form of Jehovah, Yah. He says, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the sons of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the sons of Israel, Jehovah, Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is his name perpetually into perpetuity, is the idea forever. Then this is my memorial unto all generations. And he continues speaking to him, but you notice God spoke to him and he revealed things orally to Moses. And so he told him what his name was. He's to be called I Am, the I Am that I Am. He's I Am. He's the self-existent one. He has life in himself. And so he reveals this to Moses by oral revelation. And so he spoke to him. He speaks to him out from the burning bush. We can just track on through, and we see this oftentimes. Another time, when as the Lord goes on speaking to Moses, Moses again in 4:1 says, they will say, Jehovah hath not appeared unto thee. And Jehovah said unto him, so he speaks to him again, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And Jehovah said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that Jehovah, Elohim of their fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And then the Lord continues to speak to him, put his hand in his bosom, it comes out leprosy, leprous, puts it back, and it's clean, and so on. But the Lord gave him some signs to show. But these were things that the Lord spoke to him and revealed to him in an oral orally, and he picked those and he came to know those things. And like I say, we can go through and pick those things up throughout the scripture. You can see where God did reveal things to some different individuals. Now, God doesn't speak to us in that way today. He said all that he needs to say to us in words, and he has said all that he wants us to know today. So we don't need that kind of revelation. But these things were revealed, and things that became scripture as they were written down for us to know. And you can see that again. You can just trace it through scripture. Now, God also revealed things by dreams. And so God isn't dealing with dreams. The dreams I had that woke me up last night and this morning when I should have been asleep, they were not this kind of a thing. But a dream is something where it is something you have when you're asleep. And so let's go ahead and look at Jacob's dream in Genesis 28 and verses 12 and 16. This is, you could say he could have had nightmares because he took stones and placed them and made a pillow out of stones. It doesn't sound too comfortable, but he propped his head up on stones. But notice verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens, into the heavens. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, Elohim of Abraham, thy father, and Elohim, the Elohim of Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and so on. And he goes on to describe that. Again, it goes back to Genesis chapter 15 and the promises in the first Abrahamic covenant. But this is And he calls the place Bethel, the house of God, El, being God, Beth, house, and so Beth, the house of God. And so he has this dream there. Now, over in chapter 37, we'll move on and look at another dream in verse 37, and we'll look at verse 5. Of course, you're familiar with Daniel and some of the dreams in Daniel and so forth. Could be some inner revelation also in some of that. But as we come to 37:5 and following, it says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He was the favorite son. Not a good idea. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. And so he goes through the dream. And then in verse 9, and they look at the end of verse 8, and they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And he goes on, and they recognize that he's kind of set up above his brothers. And they didn't like the favorite son, and they didn't like the implications of the dreams that he was having. And yet he's had a dream, and God did reveal some things to Jacob to Joseph, as well as he did Jacob by dreams. And yet these things were revealed to Moses, but to Jacob God did reveal the things that God made known to Moses within his mind. These things, by the Holy Spirit, we could say, he made these things known as he was borne along by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. But to Jacob and Joseph, these were dreams, and they came to know these things. And so they saw Joseph in 37:19 as the dreamer. And so the dreamer was coming, and so they're going to send him off to Egypt, and the dreams are going to be fulfilled as a result of that when he was sent off to Egypt. And so you had dreams. Now, I think we'll get through, I'll finish this section off, but visions. Now, this is when a vision is when a man's in a awakened state. When he participates, his eyes are opened, and you had that in Genesis 15:1. when God came to cut a covenant with Abram, he says that, it says in 15:1, after these things, the word of Jehovah was unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And so you have a vision, though. And that's he was awake, though, when he saw this. You have some of these things in Isaiah 1:1 and Ezekiel 1:1. You also have visions referred to in Acts 9:10. But in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3, and Nahum 1:1, Obadiah 1. Okay. Which one did you lose?
Habakkuk is where I stopped.
Habakkuk 2.
I thought it was Ezekiel.
Habakkuk 2.
Ezekiel
1:1, Acts 9:10.
Okay.
Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. Nahum 1:1. Obadiah 1. Isaiah 1:1. 2 Chronicles 32:32. Now I want to look at Numbers chapter 24. And we definitely want to look at Numbers chapter 24 because this describes what a vision was like. Numbers 24, we'll look at verses 3 and 4. And this is Balaam. And the Spirit, we see that the Holy Spirit did come upon him. Says he was upon him. And he took up this parable and said, "Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open." Now literally the Hebrew says who had his eyes shut but now opened. And so he'd had his eyes shut but they're open now is what it says. "He hath said, which heard the words of God, the Elohim, which saw the vision of the Almighty, the Shaddai, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open." And so this, he's going to give a prophecy concerning Israel. And Balak's trying to get him to make a bad prophecy, but he can't do it. And he's paying him off, but it's still not working. But anyway, you see, he had his eyes open, though. And so this is in a wakeful state, visions. And God did reveal things on various occasions. And I mentioned the visions, and you do have the visions that were written down in some of the prophets that I referred to. That's in Isaiah and Ezekiel, Nahum, Obadiah. You have references there. But they were in a wakened state, but God did reveal things when people were awake and they saw things going on. And God, that was the way God revealed them to them, in that way. Now, we also have things that were written. And we could go back to Exodus 24, verse 12, and we can see the things that were written in stone. The Ten Commandments were written in stone in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 12. "And Jehovah said unto Moses, come up to me unto the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." And so he's given him these things. They were written down in stone, the Ten Commandments, which the scriptures refer to as the Ten Words. Now, over in chapter 31 and verse 18, we see again, this is after he broke them. Moses took the tables down in his anger at what was going on in the camp. He broke the tables. And so in verse 18, "And he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him." You see, he was actually there communing with him in a humanoid form, we would assume. And upon Mount Sinai. And what did he give him? He gave him two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. It's interesting, the finger of God. We can connect the finger of God to the Holy Spirit. But he did write them with the finger of God. Now, 32, verses 15 and 16. There wasn't those weren't chiseled into that stone, but God wrote them anyway in the finger of God. Now, in 15 and 16, I think I got out of out of order here in my mind, because this was when he came down and broke the tables of stone. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the mount and the two tables of testimony in his hand.
Phone's dying, I think.
And the tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And so, again, these things were written in stone, and you have definitely a writing there. There's one other reference in Daniel chapter 5, verses 24 through 28, and that's where we'll, the last one that we will look at. Now, Daniel chapter 5, verses 24 through 28, and this is the writing on the wall in Babylon. And so in verse 24 it says, "Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians," and so on. So you see that there were things written. God did sometimes write things down, not real frequently, but they were written in stone, and they were written on they had the hand, the finger writing on the wall. And so God did reveal some things in those ways. Now, when we consider these things, oral revelation, dreams, visions, and such, and the written things, these were all a revelation to the human authors, except for their personal experience. But when it comes to us, it's all revelation to us. And so it all becomes objective revelation to us, though there were some things that were subjective revelation that came from the human author, which are included as, and they are, the Word of God. And so with that, we'll have to come back next time and we'll look at some of those, the subjective revelation from the human author. And so we will stop at that point. Okay, well, let's go ahead and close. We'll close and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful for the privilege we have of being grace believers and the benefits that you've bestowed upon us. But again, we're thankful especially that we have a relationship to you through your Son, and that we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit as well, and that he is our teacher. And as we consider these things within your written revelation, things pertaining to how your word came to be to us, we're thankful that by your Spirit and through your Spirit that you did make these things known to us by as they were written down over many centuries by many, many men. And yet as they come together, they are your word. As they come together in one book, that it is your book and it is your word, and we're grateful for that. Grateful that we do have the opportunity to study it, and we do have the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit to make these things that we study in your word clear to us, and we're grateful for that now. We just ask that you might give us rest as we move on through the evening, and again, just accomplish your will in and through us as we move on through this week, and we would be grateful. Amen.
Amen. Let's see if I can see if they're still there.